All right, hey guys, we're going to be diving back into James chapter 5 today, but before I do that, let me give you a quick heads up on what's coming. You guys know, if you've been around Mercy Hill, we've been so excited about this, about the High Point campus here in a couple weeks, but on that day, we're also going to be launching a brand new, though short, sermon series, okay? So on March 31st, we're going to launch a three-week series called Ambassadors, and we're going to look at one chapter of the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for 3 weeks, okay? Now, I know some of you are like, man, how do you look at the same chapter for 3 weeks, y'all? We could look at it for 3 months, okay? But we have 3 weeks that we're going to dive in, and we're going to be talking about how God has created us to be a people with a message. That's what an ambassador is, and that's what we have been called to be. The King has given his church a message, and we have that message for the world. It's a message of hope. It's a message of undying love, and that's what we're going to talk about. So it's not just about the need that is out there. It is about what God has created in us, and that is a people with a message. So we're going to be talking about that, and coincidentally, okay, it's going to be leading us for the 3 weeks up to what is the greatest evangelistic day really in all of the year, calendar year in the South, and that is Easter Sunday, okay? Easter weekend, we're going to be having services across all four locations at that time and all of that, and this ambassador series is really going to help us kind of prepare our hearts, pray the right way, get geared up for hopefully having people from the community come and maybe check out what's going on at Mercy Hill Church and hear what the resurrection is all about and all of that stuff. So I just want to give you guys that quick heads up. All right, James chapter 5 is where we're going to be today. We're going to be looking at one verse of Scripture, which is a little bit different than what we've been doing through the series, but I think it's going to be, hopefully it's going to be impactful. It certainly has been for me. This is how I'm going to start getting us ready for today. We're going to be talking about honesty and talking about our hearts and integrity and all of that. Here's how I'm going to start, all right? You guys all know this from when you were kids. You ready? Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my... It is so terrible. Isn't that so terrible? I mean, think about how morbid that is and gross, right? But we all say it. We all knew it. All of our kids probably at some point say it at school or whatever it is, right? And why do people say this? Why do kids say, well, do you cross your heart? Here's why. Because they know that humans are inherently untrustworthy. They know that. They know that of themselves. They know that of people around them. Why is it that everybody has a healthy skepticism about other people? It's because you and I both know, though we don't want to admit it, there have been times in our life where we knew that other person should have been skeptical of us, right? We know there are times where that deceitful heart is manifested in all of our lives, okay? And so that's why we tell somebody, hey, I need you to cross your heart. Why? Because there's been times where you've needed to tell me to cross my heart because I haven't been completely honest or completely open and all of that. And that's just the human condition, okay? We think about fanciful stories, but the human condition is one of deceit. And that's what we're going to end up talking about today and trying to hit head on. You know, I was struck by this article in National Geographic. It came out a couple years ago. It was about this guy named Alexei Santana, okay, 1989, Princeton University. The guy dazzles the admissions office at Princeton with this fanciful story. The story went that as a kid, he was orphaned, and he never ended up kind of integrating back into any family. He just lived on his own, and because he was on his own, didn't have any money, he ended up living outdoors almost his entire life in Utah, okay? He was out in Utah, living out under the stars, okay? He was reading the philosophers at 12 years old, sitting out, right outside of his cave that he was staying in. He became a distance runner because he was sheep herding in the Mojave Desert, you know, and all this kind of stuff. This fanciful story. They let him into Princeton. He gets to Princeton having never had a high school education, never had a degree. So the story went, gets to Princeton, is acing every single class, getting A's, has become a celebrity on campus because of this crazy story that he has, ends up getting invited to all these dinner clubs and all this kind of stuff until finally somebody recognizes him from their past. It turns out that 18-year-old Alexei Santana is actually 31-year-old ex-convict named James Hogue, okay? And he is at Princeton kind of living it up with this new identity that he dreamed up. The scariest part of the entire story is that the person who recognized him said, that's not Alexei Santana. That guy's name is Jay Huntsman. He entered my high school as a 16-year-old sophomore, except he was really a 25-year-old at that time in California. And they recognized him from a yearbook. He'd been spinning these stories really kind of all over and all of this stuff. Now, here's why I tell you that, all right? Kind of a crazy story. They take him away from Princeton and all of that. It's kind of a crazy story. We look at a story like that and we go, what an imposter, right? What a liar. We think about things that we see in the news, things that we see in the media, maybe the college bribery scam that's going on right now. We see something like the Olympics a couple years ago, the Ryan Lochte story, you know, that came out. And we hear these stories and we think, imposter, liar. The fact is, and this is what the article is about National Geographic. Y'all, if we get down to it, we really understand and we know this. Those people might be sitting at the top of the pyramid, okay? But the fact is that the human condition is deceitful. There is shadiness and a bit of that imposter nature in every single one of this. And that was the whole point of this article is that, hey, we put those on a pedestal. But when you actually do the social science with kids and all this, you realize that nobody's got to teach them to lie, that there is an inherent distrust that is sown really in the heart of the human condition. You guys know me. I love it when the social scientists stumble on something that the Bible has pegged for a couple thousand years. We know this already. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? It is our nature to maximize our strengths and minimize our failures. It is our nature to shade things and not give people the full story. And sadly, in many cases in our lives, and this is probably true of all of us at some point, it is our nature to just flat out lie and be deceitful. Y'all, that is part of the fall in us. But the gospel can free us from that, and James expects it to. And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you're taking notes, here it is. The big idea of the sermon is the gospel creates an honest people, okay? The gospel creates honesty in our lives. The gospel should create a people who don't have to say, and this is the point, because we're going to talk about swearing and oaths, and we got to do some work kind of getting into the culture a couple thousand years ago, but this is the idea. The gospel should create people that don't have to say, cross my heart, hope to die, okay? We shouldn't have to do that. Why? Because people watch our life and they know, man, if they said it, that's what it is. They don't have to promise. No, I swear. No, I swear, on somebody's grave. No, I swear to God. This is our culture. It's all gradations of truth. We say promise, we say swear, we say these things. It's not because we're honest. It's because we're dishonest. That's why we have to create all these levels of truth. Are you telling me the truth? Do you cross your heart? All of that shouldn't be said among God's people. We shouldn't need it. We should be a people who, when we say it, that's what it is. This is going to get into us, okay, as much as the book of James has, because the question today is just this simple. How honest are we? How honest are you? Man, are there things in your life that are in the darkness right now? Are there things in your life that people don't know? Are there things that you're shading a certain way for something in a business deal or something with your family? Y'all, it could be big things. It could be small things, okay? We immediately think about the big. Yes, I'm talking to the dude that's running around on his wife every time he goes on a business trip. It's dishonest. But I'm also talking about the person who says, hey, I'll call you back. No, and you never will, okay? You ever said, hey, I'll pray for you? Did you pray for him? Okay, now am I talking to anybody in here? We understand it's big things and it's little things. Gradation of truth, how honest are we? The gospel should create an honest people. For Christians, word should be bond, okay? I say it and that's what it is and that's what the gospel should create and it's what James expects. Now, here's how we're gonna tackle this. I'm gonna dive in. One verse of scripture, I'm gonna tell you why in just a minute. Only one verse. The most, if this intrigues you, I hope it does, okay? The most shocking verse in the entire book of James, for me personally. We're going to deal with that one verse today, and then we're going to get towards the back end of the message here, and I'm going to apply it in two ways. One, 30,000 foot, one laser-focused scalpel about honesty, and that'll be our time together. Here's the one verse, most shocking verse in the entire book of James. Here it is. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, verse 12, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth, or by any oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Listen, the first time I read this verse, not the first time ever, but the first time thinking about this series, okay? I'm reading the book of James over and over, and I come to this verse, and I just want to fall out of my chair. How can it be that James says, above all, I want you to think about the things that we have tackled in this series. We've talked about racism. We've talked about classism. We've talked about your tongue. We've talked about anger. We've talked about wisdom. We've talked about all of these things with rebellion. We've talked about the fact that every word we say is a chance to rebel or a chance to yield to God. We've talked about these things. And yet you get to the end of the book of James and he says, but above all, more important than all of this, above all, don't swear an oath. I mean, how can that be, right? And it got into me, and it made me try to think about this and what is going on here. And what I realized is this, okay? Why does he say above all? Because our words, in anger or now in honesty, our words are born from a storehouse of the heart. There is a storehouse of the heart, and that is where our words come from. And what he is saying is that it is becoming of a Christian for those words to be honest, to be simple, to be straightforward. Now, let's get into it, okay? Above all, what is he saying? Above all, let your yes be yes. There's a couple different theories on this. I think the best theory of why James says above all in James 5:12 is very simple. You say above all because you're concluding. Okay, that's the idea. What he's saying is, above all, in conclusion, James 5:12 kicks off a threefold conclusion to the book of James, where the first part of this threefold conclusion is in one verse, and it's James 5:12, and all he's going to get into, and I'm going to talk about all this stuff about swearing oaths and all that, I'm going to make sure we understand it, but what he's getting into here is that we need to be honest people. You can say it like this, very simply. The Christian life is an honest one. The Christian life is a simple one. The Christian life should be a straightforward one. Word is bond. If he said it, he's going to do it. If she said it, you can count on it. It should be that straightforward. And James is trying to get us to see, what is the whole book of James about? Living faith is revealed many times through what we say. And so what we say doesn't have to be riddled with cross my heart, promise, swear, would you swear to, all this stuff. It should be, did they say it? Yeah. Man, that's it. That's what it is. The gospel should produce that. The Christian life is an honest one. Now, how do we get there from all this swearing and oaths and what's going on a couple thousand years ago? It's actually not that complicated. Back then, especially in the Jewish community, there was a real system, very elaborate, very complex, okay, about swearing and oaths and vows. And what had happened is that it had created, you know, this is the irony. It's all about swearing and oaths, but it's not about honesty. It's about dishonesty. All of the oaths and all of the swearing is really people trying to get over on one another and give you a certain amount of certainty about what they're saying, but at the same time, keep themselves a little bit of a way out. So this is the way they thought about it, okay? If I swear to anything that is not God himself, now if I swear to God himself, all right, and that's the vow, then that's different. I have to do that. There's no out. You think about some of the Old Testament stories where the animals were slain before the vow and all that. That's what I'm saying. Like, if it's to God, there's no out. But if I swear to something else, if I swear by the hair on my head, or I swear by the gold in the temple, or whatever it is, then it's like I've crossed my fingers and put them behind my back. It's given myself a little bit of an out in terms of the oath. Now, that's what James is going to engage here, but he engages it based off of what Jesus has already done in engaging it, right? James is remembering Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5. What did he say? Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. Whatever comes more of this is coming from evil. That's what he said in Matthew 5. What else did Jesus say about oaths and swearing? Look at Matthew 23:16. It's on the screen. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. Do you see how murky and arbitrary that is? That's the system of the day. All of these elaborate oaths, and you got to have the code in your mind of which one is true and which one's not, and which one's actually a true vow, and which one is just kind of fingers crossed behind my back. He says this in verse 17, you blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? Jesus engaged this. James is engaging this. You got all these elaborate systems, contracts, promises, swearing, cross my heart, hope to die, and you're trying to figure out what the truth is. Imagine how hard this would be. Okay, one rabbi back in the day, this is what he taught. He said, hey, if you swear by the temple, fingers crossed, hand behind your back, you got an out. But if you swear facing the temple, if you swear toward the temple, well, then that's a swear to God and you got to do it. Can you imagine how hard it would be to understand what truth is and what people mean and how do they say what they mean? And if you say it, can I trust it? Y'all, are we not living in those days right now? I mean, everything is layered. There's gradation of truth. I never know exactly what's going on. It's all so murky, and this is what James is calling the church out of. James is saying, no, just like Jesus, for the church of Jesus Christ, may it not be so. For the church of Jesus Christ, word is bond. Think about what Jesus said. You swear by this, but you don't swear by that. Is God not the one? Listen, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything is his anyway. Christian, whether you cross your heart, promise, swear to God, swear to something, what he's saying is all of that is unnecessary because every word you say in your life is under observation anyway. God is looking in. He sees it. Every word is observed. What's the big deal about swearing some public oath? Well, I have to do it because everybody sees it. Well, everything we say is observed. Everything we say is under what God sees. And so for us, it shouldn't be this elaborate system of swearing where we're trying to find the one thing we can swear by where everybody knows that we're being honest. There's a television show that's totally based on this. It's called Survivor, if any of you guys have seen it, okay? And I remember seeing this one episode of Survivor one time where people on the show, they'll swear to God, they'll swear to, you know, I swear on my grave or my kids, I swear on my parents or whatever, and then they'll just go lie, all right? Well, that's sort of the game. And so then this is what happened. There was two cops on the show, NYPD, all right, and that's kind of a fraternity in and of itself and famed in our country and all of that. And people know about it. They were both police officers. And so in trying to figure out what was true, the girl looks at the guy, he's doing all this swearing. She says, "Swear on your badge." You see what she's trying to do? I'm trying to figure out if there is something that will transcend the game. Well, he swore on his badge, and then he just went on and lied anyway, okay, so it didn't. But I thought about that because I thought to myself, like, that is what people are trying to do. There are all these elaborate systems of promising. You're trying to transcend the system. Is there something I can swear to that will make it be honest, you know? And what the scripture's saying, what James is saying is no, for the Christian, there's not this idea of trying to swear on something. That is obsolete. It should be unnecessary for us, okay? Now, I know some of you are asking this. Well, does this mean I should never say I promise? Or does this mean I should never, like, sign a contract or something like that? Y'all, I think it's so much bigger than that. It's so much more than those little examples. This is what I would say. For Christians, promises aren't wrong, but they should totally be unnecessary. Saying cross my heart, promise, contract, I'm not saying it's wrong. For us, for our word, it should be something that is unnecessary, okay? Because Jesus Christ has already come. This is, okay, I want you to think about this with me, all right? If somebody comes and they say, man, I want you to promise, you know, that's coming. You think about the Old Testament. What would people do? Genesis chapter 15, right? Genesis 15, Abraham's, they're going to do a covenant. This is a common of the time. And they end up taking animals and they kill the animal. They actually cut the animal in half. And here's what they're saying by doing that. They're saying, I'm going to make a vow to you. I'm going to make an oath, a covenant. And when I say it, if I don't follow through with my end of the bargain and with my end of the covenant, then let God do to me what I have done to this animal. Christian, can't you see now how swearing the oath should mean nothing to you? Do you know why? Because Jesus Christ has already been slain for every bit of dishonesty in our life. God, you do to me what I have done to this animal. No, Jesus was already sacrificed. He was already slain. He was already given over for every time that we have been dishonest. So for us, it's not the fear of being slain. It's the gratitude that comes from knowing that Jesus went to the cross for us already. This idea of promising, cross my heart, I swear, it shouldn't be named among us. It doesn't have to be. Why? Because every word I say is observed, and every time I tell something that is not true, it has already been paid for anyway. There is not a greater threat. More obedience is going to come from the gratitude of knowing that I'm free than the fear of being slain like this animal in the covenant, in these vows and oaths and all of that anyway. For us, I'm not saying it's wrong. What I'm saying is it's totally unnecessary. You see people in the New Testament, okay, and this is where you can get a little bit, like if we're trying to just do the letter of the law here. I mean, Paul a couple times says, you know, he says, as God is my witness. He says that a couple times in the New Testament. There's an angel in Revelation 10 that swears by heaven. You see Paul shave his head in a vow at one point in the book of Acts. You have another place where Jesus Christ, some say it wasn't until he was under oath that he spoke to Pilate, and that's kind of debated. But I'm just saying, it's not about the letter of the promise. It's about the honesty of the heart. It's not about, you can say it like this. This passage is not about contracts. It's about character, okay? It's not about a promise. It's about a people. It's not about, it's about honor, okay? That's what it's about. I think people want to, and I've done this in my life too. We want to rush to the practical. Like, well, hey, what does that mean? I shouldn't sign a contract when I'm buying a house. It's like, it's not about that. You know, people promise in a marriage. It's not about that. It's about for you. We live in a fallen world. I'm not saying those things are wrong. We need those things. But for you is word bond, or is it not? Or is there gradations of truth even named among the body of Christ? You know where I see this? Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Okay, if you're trying to put skin on it, you're trying to figure out, man, exactly what are we talking about? I'll give you an example. So I do a couple of weddings a year, maybe one or two. And I've done a lot already, you know, in the last 10 years or so. And one of the things that is a non-negotiable for me, if somebody says, man, I want you to do my wedding or whatever, and I've got time to do it. One of the things that's a non-negotiable for me is that the last vow you will say to each other is, and I promise I will never divorce you. Okay? Now that's the vow. And you're gonna say, and people say, well, we don't want to say that, or it's offensive, and that's fine. There's a lot of people that can do your wedding, you know? But that's a vow that we're gonna do if I do the wedding. We're gonna say that. I promise I will never divorce you. Now, am I doing that for them? Not really. A lot of times it's kind of for the sake of everybody that's holding them accountable. Like, man, this is a promise that you have made, but I'm gonna tell you something. When you've never been to a wedding where that vow was in, because it's, you know, it's not like a typical, I don't think that's, you know, the real traditional vow, you know. So if you've never been to a wedding where that vow is in the vow, and when that vow is said, you can feel a shock go through the congregation. They promised never to divorce each other. What do you think they were doing? What do you think the wedding is? What do you think all the other vows about having and holding and death and death do us part and all this kind of blah, blah stuff, like if you get right down to it, what are we saying to each other? That's what we're saying. I will be here. But it's so funny to me when you say that vow and the shot goes through. You know why? Gradations of truth. It's the exact, cross my heart, promise, swear. Who do you swear by? Do you swear to God? All this kind of stuff. It's the same thing. It's the gradations of truth that create the shock when somebody says it plainly, you know, hey, I will never divorce. Under the, listen, all I'm saying is for the Christian, that type of simplicity and honesty, there shouldn't be a bunch of levels of, well, they said it, but did they mean it? Did they cross their heart? Did they sign it or whatever? I said it, and that's what it is. That's what the gospel should produce. Elaborate promises and swearing should be obsolete for God's people. Character, not contracts. Honesty, not oaths, okay? It's about people and who you are, not about promises. My question here before we get into the big couple of applications is what type of, you want to put skin on this? Okay, I'll put skin on it for you. You want to get a good picture of where you're at. When you're in business at work, are you the type of person who has to swear elaborately 100 different ways? I mean, stand on your head to get people to believe it, because really everybody in the room has been there before and they're like, man, this dude is shady. He's going to figure out how to get over on us. We need this in writing 100 different, you know, ways and get the lawyers in here and all that. I'm not saying that's not part of business. I know in some cases, but you know what I'm talking about. Like, is there something that has created that? A spouse in a marriage, have you created the situation where it's like, man, I got to promise 100 different ways that I'm going to be where I said I was going to be, you know? And that might be, listen, that might have come from something years ago, and that might be like a system in your family now that gives assurance and all that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the person that's like, man, I got to promise 100 different ways because like 3 days ago I was not where I was supposed to be, and 2 days from now I won't be again, and we're right in the midst of that. Is that where you are? This is what that passage is talking about. It's not talking about, do I sign a contract? It's talking about, who are you? The type of person. Is your word your bond? Can you say it? And when you say it, that's what it is. I'll give you another example. Can we give a simple answer? And sometimes we can't give a, and I've been there many times. Sometimes I can't give a simple answer because I haven't worked it out quite yet. But many times somebody asks you something and you have the answer and you know, but it's like, man, I'm not going to be simple. I'm not going to be straightforward. I'm going to dance, okay? I'm going to get around this. I'm going to say everything but the answer to this. why I don't want to offend them. I wanted them to think well of me or whatever it is. This comes into play in the working life. Man, if you've got to have a hard conversation with somebody, maybe you have to write them up, or maybe they've got to be moved on or fired, or maybe they just have to have a tough conversation. You know, it's the type of person that maybe you're older and you're in business and there's somebody young right out of college and they're not doing the job and you got to let them go. But instead of doing them the honor of telling them like it is, and I'm not talking about being mean, I'm going to get into that truth with grace and love, but you could have the opportunity to tell them the truth, and instead you say, well, you know, the budget, you know? And maybe it's not business. Maybe that's just for a babysitter. It's like you got a babysitter, and you're like, well, you know, we're going a few different directions here in the budget and all that, and it's really like, man, they just don't do a good job. And somebody needs to tell them and maybe try to help them. There's truth, simplicity. Can we give a simple answer? Or are we always dancing around? This is the idea. It's not just about do you promise or say cross my heart. It's so much more than that. Now, I got two ways that I want to apply this morning, okay? I told you one of them is a 30,000 foot. One of them is just, I mean, scalpel to the heart, honesty. Let me do the first one. It's not going to take long. Number one, commit yourself to truth, okay? If you're like, man, I'm not bent philosophically in any way, I don't care, then this is not going to take long, okay, if this ain't your bag. We're going to get into the scalpel part about honesty in just a minute. But in reading this passage over and over, we did not feel like it was okay for me to pass over this cultural moment with us in terms of truth being lost in our culture without speaking to it. I think a bedrock for the idea of let your yes be yes is that your and your no be no is that there is truth, all right? And so this is a bit of a 30,000 foot, I understand that, but if you give me just a little bit of latitude, then we're gonna get back to honesty in one second. Let me explain it like this. There's a pastor I really respect, listen to a lot, and he made a statement about this passage that I think, strictly speaking, I don't really agree with, but it opens the door to a really big point, okay? And I think that's maybe what he was trying to do anyway. Here was the statement that he said, and I'm gonna explain it. Okay, let me just say exactly what he said. He said, the Pharisees were the first relativists. Now, if you're newer, I said probably two or three words in there that are like, I don't know what that is. Very simple. The Pharisees are teachers back in the day. Guys like me back in the day that are trying to teach what God had said in his word. That's what the Pharisees are. Relativists, now you might not know that term from philosophy or whatever, but you totally get it because this is where we live. A relativist sees truth as relative to the individual, okay? Not as more of an absolute truth-minded person sees truth as outside of the individual, okay? So if you hear people in our culture, they say like, well, that's my truth, right? You heard that? Or they'll say something like, well, that's true for me, but it may not be true for you. Now, that's a relativist. That truth can change, morph, depending on how I feel about it. It's born out of some different philosophical traditions, existentialism, postmodernism. But what you get to in the end is a culture that says, well, that's true for me, but it don't have to be true for you, and it's not true for you, and it's my truth, and truth can change and all that. Whereas more of an absolute-minded person, I think this is what the Bible pushes us to, says, man, it's either true or it's not, whether you believe it or not, you know, whether you understand it or not. You know, and whether you're right about it or not, and then certainly there's things that maybe, you know, I'm wrong about in my life and all that, but the fact that I don't believe that I'm wrong or right doesn't actually speak to whether it is, okay? Does that make sense? It's like the relativist, truth is relative to the individual. The absolutist says, no, truth stands outside of the individual. Now, why do I disagree a little bit with the statement that the pastor made that I really respect? Here's what he said. The Pharisees were the first relativists. And I would say, man, I don't think they were being relative with the truth. I think they were being shady with the truth. I think they knew what the truth was. They were just kind of shading it and making it murky and nobody could understand it. Why, though, does his statement open the door for where I think our culture is? Because let me ask you this. If you shade the truth enough and you make it murky enough and nobody knows what the truth actually is, do you know what the very next step is? Well, if I don't know the truth and it's undiscernible, I'm just gonna decide that truth is whatever I want it to be. And that's where we are, okay? So I would say it like this. Any gradation of truth, which is what we're talking about, the cross my heart promise, are you being true, are you being shady? The gradations of truth undermine the nature of truth. If I can't know what it is and I become convinced that I can't know it, then I'm just going to decide that truth is going to be whatever I want it to be. And that is where we are in this cultural moment. Man, truth is going to be whatever I decide. That's true for me. That's true for you. That's the idea. And you just listen to people talk. It's just where we are. What I want to say to the Christian community, if you're not a believer in here today at one of our campuses, you're not a believer, I would just say this to you today. You can listen in because this is what the Christian church being salt and light in the community needs to do. All right. And let me just kind of speak directly to the church for a moment here. We live in a day where truth is incredibly murky. The answer to that is not to make it more murky, okay? Does that make sense? Like the answer to correct the relativized truth in our culture is not to make truth relative ourselves, either by saying it is or by making it murky. The answer and the correction in our culture is that the Church of Jesus Christ stands, and instead of making things murky, they make them plain. They make it as simple as you can be. They speak very straightforward in love, but they say what it is. That is the answer in this cultural moment. When everything is in doubt, the church stands ready to make the truth plain, okay? If everything is in doubt and murky and truth is whatever I want it to be, then the Church of Jesus Christ needs to make itself plain. I'm gonna give you three ways that we need to do that. We need to do that on social issues in love. Okay, people kind of, well, what do you believe about this? I need to be able to say in simplicity and honesty, this is what the book says. Okay, in love, but this is what it says. We're not moving away from this. This is what it says. You know, I don't know if any of you guys caught this a few months ago or whatever, but Aretha Franklin's funeral, all the things that were going on with the performances and all that, but the last thing in the funeral was the eulogy, and there was a lot of controversial things that were said in the eulogy, and I'm not getting into that. People have different opinions or whatever. What struck me was that the pastor that did the eulogy, okay, after the media came in, and they've got the cameras on them, and they're like, well, you said this, but surely you would want to elaborate on that a little more, because some of the things he said really offended a lot of people. And he just kept saying the phrase over and over. He said, well, I'm just telling you what the book says. You know? And they're like, well, surely, you know, you don't say, and he's just like, well, I'm just telling you what the book, I didn't say it. I'm just telling you what the book says, you know? And how shocking it was to see somebody just say, and again, there was different things that were controversial about, I'm not getting into that, but just to have somebody say, very plain, very simple, it's not angry, not mad, it's just, this is what it says. That's the answer for a culture that finds itself in doubt on truth. Simplicity and a straightforward nature, this is what it says. Social issues, salvation would be the second thing that I would say that we got to be straightforward on. This is what the scripture says about heaven and hell. This is what the scripture says about sin. This is what the Bible, it's what the book says. And I'm in love, I'm going to get into this in a minute because Christians can be so mean with the truth. And that's not what we're talking about. In love, this is what it says. It's very simple and straightforward. The answer is not to make it more murky. The third thing I would say quickly here is this, that when we see contradiction, we pull it out and expose it for what it is. You know, I think that people that are maybe very secularized can get a little bit rubbed by the Church of Jesus Christ, and I think with good reason. They could get rubbed by the Church of Jesus Christ pounding the idea of absolute truth, yet being fine with living in contradiction and looking the other way. Because there's nothing absolute about that, right? And so you say, well, what do you mean? Well, I'll give you a historical example just because it's right on my mind because I'm reading a book right now just about our founding fathers and about some things that right at the beginning of this country. And you guys know this about me. Man, I'm as patriotic as they come. But as a Christian, I'm going to look back and things that we see that are wrong, we have to bring up, elevate, and say it for what it is. That way we don't get it wrong again, right? And that way we can see how other contradictions that we live in now. I'll give you an example. You know, the Declaration of Independence is an incredible document. All men are created equal, right? It wasn't 10 years later that the Congress comes up with the idea of the Three-Fifths Compromise. Some of you know what that is. It's the idea that if you're white and a man, it counts as a whole. But if you're black, then what it counts as, and you're a slave, it counts as three-fifths so that we get all of the, you know, all of the numbers in Congress and all of that. And the thing, and just so you know that I know my history, I understand they weren't saying a person is three-fifths of a person. What they were saying is only three out of five count. It's effectively the exact same thing. when you see that contradiction in our nation's history, or when we see things like that now, I'm not saying we're trying to throw rocks at anybody or throw shade on anybody, but for the Christian to just kind of look the other way and just always say, well, founding fathers, what we've got to be able to do is say, I'm not going to live with the contradiction. I'm going to call it out for what it is. I certainly am going to probably die and be in the grave, and there's going to be people that look back and see contradictions in my life. I hope they call it out. All right, we're not the generation that's all of a sudden got truth pegged, okay, perfectly, just so we know. There's going to be things in every generation that get better and better, that get more conformed with the scripture. All I'm saying is we can't be willing to live with murky social issues, murky salvation, living with contradiction. We've got to be willing to make the truth plain. Last thing I'll say about this, and then I'll move on. You know, we're talking about relativists. I just want to say, I heard one guy say it like this: you don't reach a relativist by becoming one. Okay, you reach a relativist culture that has lost truth by making the truth plain and simple. Now, let's get this, that's the 30,000 foot philosophy, I get it, okay? Let's get the scalpel out. Number two, and finally, commit yourself to honesty. This is where the scalpel comes in. This is where we gotta do the work. This is the thrust of the passage. All right, let's talk about honesty for just a minute here. I know that some of us, you kind of feel like immediately you're like, man, I'm already off the hook. This is what you think, I'm a straight shooter. Okay, I say it like it is, and normally people cry afterwards. Okay, that's what you're thinking in your life. And what I would say to you is this, and we got to get this real straight, real fast. There is a difference in being honest in Christianity and just being mean. Okay, and I'm going to tell you how you know. You want to know how you know? You think you're a straight shooter? Do you care if what you have to say to somebody actually sticks with them? Do you care how their heart is after the conversation? Because if not, then you're a straight shooter. Really, you're just trying to make yourself feel better, okay? And so I'm not talking about honesty without love. We want to speak the truth in love, and we speak the truth in love by caring about people's hearts after the conversation, by being courageous enough to pray through it, have other people praying through it. We think, oh, I'm a straight shooter. I just kind of call it like it is. It might be that you're just mean, okay? So I'm not talking about that. But I am talking about honesty. That's a bit of a different sermon discussion. I want to talk about honesty because we do need to be a people who take steps in this area. We're going to talk about, just as we close here, we're going to talk about saying things in a way that people hear. We're going to talk about not being double-minded. You know, we have a choice every day. We can choose to be duplicitous, or we can choose integrity. We can choose to have a straight answer, or we can choose to dance. Right? We can be a people who are simple and truthful and honest, a people who over the course of their life don't need somebody to say, cross my heart, I promise, who do you swear to? We don't need all that. Why? Because they've seen our life and they know that for us, word is bond. We can get there. How do we get there? Well, here's how we get there, okay? The first thing we got to do is diagnose why we are so deceitful in the first place. I'm talking about outright lies, all the way down to just maximizing our truths and minimizing our failures, shading things. We're deceitful. Why do we do that? I'm going to tell you exactly why we do that. We do that because we don't trust God with our future. We do that because we don't trust God with our identity. You know, you think about this. Lies come from the desire for, and I'm going to call this an immediate better future. A book I'm reading right now calls it a better immediate future, but I think it's a little bit clearer to think about an immediate better future. What do I mean? Why do we lie? We don't trust God with our future. When a teenager decides, like, man, I can't come forward and tell my parents about this cheating ring that I've been a part of as a sophomore or junior or senior in high school. When a teenager makes that decision, what they're saying is, my immediate future is going to go one of two ways. It's either going to, in honesty, I don't think it's going to be better, or in dishonesty and in the darkness, I can keep this covered and it's going to be better. And so I'm going to choose an immediate better future, even if it means I have to lie. It's the same reason that somebody would maybe lie even in a marriage about their financial situation of the family. Like, I can be honest, but I don't think that's a better immediate future. Or I can be dishonest, and it's a better immediate future for me. It's the same reason why we would lie in big ways or in small ways. I thought about business dealings when people aren't honest. Why? They want a better immediate return. You know, they want it to go better. I'd lie. Or if I'm honest, it may not go immediately better for me. It's always about an immediate better future. Well, Christian, man, if that's what's going on, and we're not trusting God with our future, we're not trusting God with who we are and who he has called us to be, then what's the answer for that? I'm going to tell you the answer. We look at Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was staring down the barrel of the cross. and a ruler is standing beside him, looking right in his eyes, and he asks him the question. You remember this? He asks him the question, are you the king of the Jews? Answer A, you go home. Answer B, you go to the cross. And Jesus Christ looks back at Pontius Pilate, and he don't blink, he don't dance. It's as simple as you can get. Pontius Pilate said, are you the king of the Jews? And he looked back at him, and he said, it is as you say. I'll go to the cross. I'll go to the cross because I am more concerned with their eternal future than I am my immediate better future. Jesus didn't take the immediate better future for him. He secured the eternal future for all of us. That's what the cross was. Y'all, Jesus was honest for all of the times that we haven't been. He died on a cross as the punishment for all of our dishonesty. You and I are blessed, favored, forgiven, and loved, and it's not because we were honest. It's because Jesus answered with a straightforward, simple, honest answer that took him to the cross to pay for the sin of the world. Because of what he did, you and I are brought into the family of God. And so you say, well, how does that change? I'm going to tell you how it changes. All right? If we can trust God with our eternity, which many of us do, we claim to be Christian. We trust him with heaven, right? If we trust him with our future because of what Jesus has done, can we not trust him with this immediate decision that is in front of us? What does Romans 8:28 tell us? He is working all things together for good. What does James 5 tell us later? That we confess our sins to each other for our healing. Listen, you confess your sin to God for forgiveness, but you don't confess your sin to God for healing. That's not what it says. That's not what the book says. Many of us think right now something's going on, your heart's beating pretty fast because there's a lot of stuff probably in a room this size and at our campus that is in the darkness. And what you're thinking in your mind right now is, all right, I'm going to confess this to God and I'm going to go out, but nobody else has to know about it. And that's not what the book says. You confess your sins to God for forgiveness. You confess to each other for your healing, for your freedom from it. And so some of us right now, you're trusting God with heaven, but you won't trust him with that next step. Even though it may be tough, even though it may be hard, I want to call us to trust him in crazy ways. I want to tell you today, you don't have to lie to secure an identity. God has already given you one. You don't have to lie to build up an identity in a better future. He has already given you one in heaven. All right, let me close like this. Man, you guys remember my intro? Remember, I've said this a couple times in sermons, and I feel like people aren't connecting it. Remember James Hogue, who actually was Alexi Santana, who was James Huntsman, who actually was the 31-year-old convict James Hogue. Okay, you guys are with me. Listen, you know what's crazy about James Hogue? In his dorm room at Princeton, he never slept in the bed. His roommate told everybody on campus he won't sleep in the bed because of all of those nights that he spent in the Mojave Desert. Like, he can't sleep in a bed. It's not comfortable. He has to sleep on the actual. The guy literally slept on the floor every night to keep from being exposed. My man ain't even ever been to the Mojave Desert, okay? But he's sleeping on the bed, he's sleeping on the floor in that dorm room. Why? Because he's keeping everything covered, keeping it in the darkness, doesn't want to be exposed. And that's where some of us are here today. And I just want to call us, and I just want to say, man, that doesn't have to be us, big ways or small ways. What are the big ways, what are the small things in your life right now that you're not honest about? Man, when you tell somebody you're going to pray for them, do you? When you tell somebody you're going to get back with them, is that really just a way of saying, I don't want to deal with this? It's a gradation of truth. It's not honest. It shouldn't come from the storehouse that's in here. What about this? I'll throw myself under the bus, okay? I was thinking about this week. Small ways, small things, so we think, right? How many times have I texted Anna and I'm like, all right, hey, babe, about to leave the office, when I know realistically this meeting ain't quite over that I'm in? You know what I mean? I'm telling you, we do stuff like this all the time. We shade things to make ourselves look better. And I'm calling upon us right now to say, let us vet those things out like David. God, search me and know me. I want to know where those things are that I might repent of them and walk out of here a different person, walk out of here with somebody that I can confess to that I might be healed, okay? What are the big things in your life? You know, I saw this week. You know, the internet turns 30, right? You guys have been seeing the news articles about this. And the guy who, kind of founded the WWE, founded the internet, he said this week, he said, I could not believe this, he said, he is a bit concerned about the direction. He has mixed feelings about where the internet is going. That is the biggest understatement I've ever heard in my entire life. I mean, hands down, okay? The biggest understatement I have ever heard. I think about the internet and what it has brought and the connectivity and the mobility and all of this. The heart is deceitfully wicked. It's easier now than ever. Guys, are there hidden accounts? Are there phone numbers that people don't know about? Families in here, men, women, man, is there money situations that are getting a little bit sideways? Are there things that are in the dark? Is it hidden? I know what you're thinking. If I confess this, if I bring this out, the house of cards falls and I will be exposed. And what I want you to hear before we leave today is this: you're going to be exposed. There may be pain, but you will never be exposed unto eternal death. If you're a believer, you think, well, I'm going to be exposed. I bet it ain't as bad as getting nailed to a cross and being hung naked for the world to see. Exposure to the point of death. Exposure to save you from being exposed to the point of eternal damnation. I don't know what's going to come from your honesty. You might lose your business. Might be something that's really tough in your marriage or whatever it is. But do we trust what God says or not about honesty and what it brings and healing? I pray that we will. Maybe there's somebody in your life that you need to have a conversation with, and you know that. I'm talking about in love, not mean, in love, but they need the truth. Who is that person? What's going on? I bet you the Spirit of God is bringing up something in your life as he has for me this week. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now, God, that we will be a people of integrity and honesty. God, we will look to the example of Jesus Christ, knowing that he was truthful for us. And we can be truthful to and for others. God, let us be a people in which promises and crossing our heart and all of this, swearing, it's totally obsolete because we do what we say. In Christ's name, amen.